It is truly good to see each and every one of you this morning. I trust that you're rested and ready to study with me, with everyone else, from the Word of God. We're going to continue this morning looking at attitudes. And the one we're going to talk about this morning is, in my mind anyway, is a powerful one. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 133 and verse 1, how good and pleasant it is when God's people dwell together in unity. In this brief psalm, David encourages or extols, brags about, if you will, the excellence of unity in a simple but very effective way. He doesn't have a lot to say about it. But when it comes to unity, he talks about that it is a good and pleasant thing for God's people to dwell there together. Without any deep explanation, Jesus talks about it. David talks about it, and he doesn't go into lengthy discussion. But what he does say relates its value by turning what was present and perceivable at the time. This Psalm 133 is called a Song of Descents, and it was likely inspired and possibly written to be sung during their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And these journeys would be times that the faithful Israelites would really treasure, that they would really enjoy being with those of like precious faith in their day and traveling together with people that believed the same way that they did. These journeys were treasured. And this is the backdrop of what David is talking about in this psalm. It is, in essence, as if David is on his way to Jerusalem with a host of his fellow worshipers headed to feast days. And all these worshipers, knowing that they were doing the same thing, traveling for the same purpose, with those of the same faith, and excitement and energy would be filled with that excitement and song and happiness. And they would be moved by his encouragement of the psalm that he's written. David pauses and reflects on his surroundings, and then he says to some nearby, "Take a look around. Consider how beautiful and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in harmony." I say amen. There's nothing greater than for a congregation of God's people to be at peace, to have that harmony, to have that unity, to where everyone gets along. But it's sad to say, and I dare say you could go to any different congregation in the state of Tennessee, and there's not a congregation that is at complete harmony and unity. There's always something going on. I know of a congregation where there is a man that comes in late, and if visitors have come in and got his seat, he walks in and he picks up his Bible and he slaps it down. He says, "You got my seat." And people have left that are there visiting. That's not peace. There's no harmony there. We need to dwell together in unity. Or as some translations would say, harmony. And it is indeed a beautiful thing, and it's something that all of us should treasure. Is when we are in harmony with our brethren, when we're unified with our brothers and sisters in Christ, dwelling together in unity. But what is peace? What is peace? Have you ever really sat down and thought about what is peace? Well, I know it's when we all get along with each other. We teach our children that. Y'all need to have peace with one another. You need to get along. When you talk about peace, the term itself is one of the most wonderful ideals known to man. Remember the Coca-Cola commercial years ago? "I'd like to teach the world to sing." And it goes on to talk about peace and harmony. How would it be if this world was peaceful? How would it be if there were no arguments in the world? Bad chance of that, right? congregations of people that are striving to go to heaven can't even get along part of the time. But it is a wonderful concept. It's a wonderful ideal. And it is elevated to the place of prominence in God's Word. In the New King James Version, it's used 431 times, the word peace or some variation of that word. Not to mention the countless times the concept is present without the word peace being used. And though it has several applications. Generally, though, from the American Heritage Dictionary, we learn that peace means freedom from quarrels and disagreements, harmonious relations, inner contentment, serenity, peace of mind. When we're not at peace, there's no peace of mind. There's no contentment. When we're not at peace, when congregations are not at peace, and it may not be the whole congregation, it may be just a part of it. I preached at a small congregation many, many years ago, and there were three factions. You had a cluster that sat over here in this corner of the auditorium, and they didn't like what this cluster wanted to do. And those two didn't like what the cluster in the back were trying to do. And the one in the back controlled the purse strings. So if these two wanted to buy a workbook, this one back here says, no, we can't afford that. And if this one back here that controlled the purse strings thought we ought to do something, that these up here, they didn't have any control over. So they're always at odds. And while I preached there, it was not a pleasant experience. I'll put it this way. They fired me. Because I preached some hard lessons. One of them says, I feel like I've been beat by a stick after he preaches all the time. So we were getting ready to have a potluck at the Lions Club, at their little community center. Well, the ladies all go to the Lions Club to get ready for that, and the men had a business meeting. Well, I'm standing at the back, and I notice the men all go in the room up here, and they close the door without me. So I told some of the ladies, I said, well, I better get up there. They're going to start without me. I walk in there, and that's the end result was they fired me. And then I had to go to the potluck and sit and eat with them. Can you imagine how comfortable that was? Walk in, and says, well, how'd the meeting go? Did they fire you? And I go, yeah. She always asks me that after the elders here have a meeting. She goes, well, did they fire you? No, they didn't fire me today, but they did that time. But there's no harmony when we're arguing with each other. So with this in mind and what David tells us, it ought to be easy to see how the concept of peace is wrapped around the idea of unity. And why some translators render what David says in Psalm 133 instead of unity as harmony. So with only with freedom from these arguments and quarrels and disagreements can a harmonious relationship exist. Can unity exist when we're not arguing? But we're human, aren't we? We're going to walk around with a chip on our shoulder. I've seen people throughout my lifetime, they look for some fault to find in somebody else. And brethren, shouldn't be that way. I've got people, I'm going to pick on Rick for a little bit. My sermon last week, there were some typos in it. I didn't do it intentionally, but God was spelled with a lowercase g. He says, I'm going to bring you a hard brace. And I said, a what? He said, it tells you how to capitalize, what to be capitalized, and I like this. I love Rick to death, and I know he had good intentions, but do you realize how many people just wait for the preacher to make a mistake in his PowerPoint? They don't hear anything else in a sermon. They go, you typed that in wrong, didn't you? But we pick at each other the same way. Where were you? Why didn't you show up? You didn't do this. You didn't do that. I've had people that have argued over the fact that you didn't call me when I was sick. And I didn't know you were sick. Did you have it announced? No, I didn't want anybody to know. But you didn't check on me. Well, how am I supposed to know you're sick if you don't want it being known? But that's the way we are, isn't it? So, when we talk about peace, it's something that we need to be seeking after and pursuing. Often, peace is something that's enjoyed with very little effort. You don't have to put much effort in it to be happy. There are many people in our lives that walk around and you go, man, that's the happiest person I've ever been around. But oftentimes, it has to be hammered out with hard work. I'll just say this, the elders here and in other places, you'd be surprised how many fires they're having to put out a lot of times. Because somebody's got a problem. You don't know about it because the elders, part of their job is to help maintain peace and unity, but they're having to put those fires out. And it's always should be sought after with every sacrifice on my part and struggle that's necessary on my behalf to maintain peace and your behalf as well. Sometimes I might have to swallow my pride, and sometimes you might have to swallow your pride. Sometimes you might have to take what you were going to put down in that little black book and just not put it down in that little black book and get rid of the little black book altogether. But there is a common misconception that peace doesn't occur naturally. That it takes effort, and I agree, sometimes it does, that it takes effort, that it's manufactured and not really any peace at all. But I disagree with that. Every person in this room that is a Christian has something in common. You're disciples of Christ. You're followers of Jesus. You have a desire to go to heaven. And based on those things, we ought to be the happiest people. We ought to be the most harmonious people. We have to work at it, though. The folly of such thinking that it doesn't take any effort and it's going to come naturally is evident when you look at passages throughout the Scriptures. In Psalm 34 and verse 14, the psalmist says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." You got to work after it. You got to work on it. It's just like studying the Word of God. You can't pray to God that He's going to give you wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom about Your Word. Give me a knowledge of Your Word. And He says, here you go. You have to pick it up and read it. He's not going to knock you in the head. Or you're not going to be like Solomon, okay? And you pray for wisdom and He gives you wisdom beyond all measure. You got to work at it. The words seek and pursue are evidence that effort is required. The first is defined to mean stretch out, to strive after. And the second is to run after, to chase. Based on these two definitions, how bad do you want peace? How bad do we as a whole want peace? Our attitude ought to be that regardless, we're going to strive to have peace and maintain it. Whatever sacrifice I may have to make. You know, you hear of people all the time, and I tell you, the most stressful things in a congregation, the three times that they're stressed out and unity goes away, is when they're hiring a preacher, selecting elders, or a building project. How sad is it we can't agree on the color of the carpet? I don't care. If it's lime green, I don't care. If it's diaper rash yellow, I don't care. Why would you care? Well, it's got to match the pews. It's got to match this. Oh, it's got to be color coordinated? Where does that say in the Scriptures? Oh, that goes along with peace, doesn't it? We got to run after it. We got to chase after it. But because sin comes into our lives, there's misunderstanding, unreasonable expectations, and a sense of selfishness, and a host of other obstacles as far as why we can't have peace. Brethren, I want to suggest to you that peace is fleeting. The thing that requires continual maintenance is slipping through our fingers if we're not willing to work at it. But it is deserving not only because of the environment that is created, but because God expects and requires us to be at peace. That's where brotherly love is talked about. How can I love my brethren if I'm at odds with them? If I'm not living in harmony with my brethren, how can I say I have brotherly love? Well, speaking of God having expectations, He does. He has expectations for peace. And there are several passages that teach that God both expects and requires us to strive, to run after, to chase after peace. There's probably none more pointed than Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 14 and 15. Here the Hebrew writer, who is inspired from God's own mind, says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Romans chapter 8 is very similar. Or Romans chapter 12 rather, verse 18. Paul says, if it is possible, notice this, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. But Jeff, you don't know what they did to me. What did Paul say? Bring the ball to your camp, and as much as with depends on you, you live peaceably. You can't wait for somebody else to say, "Well, I'm sorry," especially if they don't know that they've hurt your feelings. The words "seek" and "pursue" that are given in these scriptures are evident that effort is required. The first is to find that if we don't make every effort to search out, to strive after. And the second, as we pointed out, that if we don't seek for and strive after peace, the Hebrew writer told us, we're not going to see the Lord. If you want to see the Lord, and we all have that expectation of going to heaven, then I've got to be at peace. I've got to work at it. I've got to strive after it. I've got to chase after it to have peace and maintain it in my life. And there's one question that we may ask. Why is God so demanding about peace, unity, and harmony? Why is He so demanding that I get along with people I don't like or that I've got a problem with? Why would He condemn a person to hell because they didn't make every effort to maintain peace? Remember, that's what He said in Hebrews 12. If you don't maintain peace, you won't see the Lord. Why is God so demanding? Well, I'm going to suggest at least two things on this. And the first off is, we're in no position to question God's wisdom. God said do it, and we better do it. Simply put. And in an atmosphere when strife and division exist of all kinds, evil is going to spring up. And it's going to flourish. And the devil's going to win a battle. The devil's going to win instead of God. I want to suggest to you James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. James says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So if we're not in harmony, if we're not in unity and not at peace, for example, here at ESAC, then there's not going to be anything but confusion. Another passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. Paul says to the church there at Corinth, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." This is simply telling us that we just need to obey God. Do what God said. And the second point, I think, in this thought is the evidence of the truthfulness of the first point. That we're in no position to question God when he says, live, strive, run after, chase for peace, harmony, and unity. That ought to be our attitude. We shouldn't question it. God, in his wisdom, demands we all do all that we can possibly to make for peace. Within my ability, I should strive for peace. Because without it, we've already pointed out that evil is going to abound. And it's going to spread through a congregation. Again, we go back to Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15, where the Hebrew writer says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. But Jeff, listen, it's not me. I'm just up here preaching about an attitude of peace. And trust me, when I put this sermon together, I'm thinking, this is a tough lesson. Because I'm human. I've had people hurt my feelings in the past, and I hold a grudge. I'm an old redneck country boy, and it takes a while for me to get over some things. Okay? So I understand the concept of working at this task. Do you understand the task here at hand? That we have to put some effort into peace. We have to hammer it out, as we pointed out at the beginning of the lesson. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Wouldn't it be terrible if you live your life completing every command of God, and you get to the judgment day, and the Lord says, well, you know, I remember, Jeff, you had a grudge against so-and-so. And you may have lived at peace with all your brethren and your sisters, but that one individual, your lack of peace with that person is going to keep you out of heaven. You ever thought about that? Isn't that what the Hebrew writer is saying here? Without peace in your life, you won't see God. And you'll fall short of God's grace. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. This is the reason for giving up. This is the reason given for pursuing peace, rather. And when peace, we give up on it, we abandon it, and strife begins to abound, then I have evil thoughts. And when I speak, I have harsh words. I have bitterness in my heart, and I may begin to gossip about so-and-so. And that will reign and eventually not only consume me, but I'm going to have an influence on those that I talk with and gossip with possibly. And it's going to infect the congregation as a whole. So let's talk in the last few minutes that we have about fruits of peace. Just as surely as when envy and strife are present, all kinds of evil flourish. When peace prevails, all kinds of good things and pleasant things are going to thrive. And it's safe to say, I believe, then, that these things are the fruit of peace, or at least are coexistent and are nourished by peace. I want to suggest to you that where there is peace, there is true love. True love. Because envy and strife stimulate things like backbiting, bitterness, and hatred. And in just the opposite way, love, or peace rather, stimulates love. It stimulates fondness that we have for each other, affection, concern, goodwill, a willingness to share, and a willingness to sacrifice. That's what Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. He says there, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. There's the unity. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. But if I've got bitterness in my heart, where is there room for the love of God and His peace? Galatians 5 and verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith. That's everything we've talked about, isn't it? So if I don't have an attitude of peace in my life, then I'm not living by the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 23, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about this, that where there's peace, there's true love, connect the dots. Without peace, there is no love. And I also want to suggest to you that where there is peace, the truth, the church is going to grow as well as we as individuals. Because envy and strife tear down. Envy and strife discourage and destroy. Peace encourages, though, and builds up and motivates. In Acts 9 and verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Notice, they had peace and they grew. Romans 14 and verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which by which one may edify another, build up another. Now, you take peace and growth and connect the dots with what we've talked about here. Connect peace with edification. That we're going to grow when we're at peace. Also, when we're at peace, there's rest. Envy and strife, again, create confusion and turmoil. Peace puts people at ease. There's no barriers to create undue caution. Well, I don't know how to act. I don't know what to say. Over when we greet or not to greet or what to say or not to say. No stress or overstrained relationships to cause worry or despair. There's no anxiety over, well, what's going to come up next? No thoughts about getting back at someone. Let me just stop right here and say, a lot of this sermon is practical, personal experience that I've had in my life. I've had people that have made attacks at me by going at my children. And to me, that's very unchristian-like. My name came up for an elder, to be an elder at another congregation. And instead of questioning me and what I could do, they questioned my children. Because they were older and they had jobs. And they were saying, well, you know, because your child works and has to work on part of the Sunday services, that disqualifies you from being an elder. How would you like it if somebody looked at you and said, well, you only come part of the time because of your job and that disqualifies you from being a Christian? There's no peace there. And sadly, a part of me is glad I didn't become an elder there. But when there's rest, people have pleasant thoughts about each other. We desire one another's company when we're at peace, when we're at rest, and we enjoy spending time together. I want you to consider a couple passages. Consider Acts chapter 9. And we won't take the time to turn there because in verses 1 through 31, it talks about Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, the goads. He thought he was doing what God wanted him to do, but yet he was stirring up strife and confusion by putting those of the way in prison. Another passage is Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, which is what is stirred up by strife and grief, but he is the God of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, again, we connect the dots here, and this demonstrates the relationship that peace and rest have in a congregation. But also, when there is peace, there is progress. Progress. Again, this kind of goes hand in hand with growth, but envy and strife can consume energy. It will wear you out. It will make you tired. not only your energy, but the congregation's energy as well. And it causes us to turn inward. I don't want to be around anybody else. I'm afraid that I might hurt their feelings, or I'm afraid I might say something, or I'm afraid I might do something. And we often, in turning inward, turn on each other. And that creates an atmosphere that ultimately, and over time, we become ashamed of. We don't want to invite people to our services because we're at odds. Our evangelistic and edification efforts are going to be crushed when we're at odds with each other and when we don't have peace. And just the opposite is true when there is peace. Because then you have energies. You have energies that are spent admonishing one another, ministering to one another, edifying one another, and teaching the lost. Assemblies and gatherings are more enjoyable when we're at peace. And people are pleased and excited to invite others. Oh, you need to come and be a part of what we've got going on. And then a vision emerges. Dreams are being discussed about the work and the potential work that can be done. Goals are being set and established, and work is beginning to be accomplished. Now, I got my slides in the wrong order here. Finally, as we close out this lesson, we need to understand that God wants us to understand how good and how pleasant it is for us, you and I, and all Christians to dwell together in unity. It is to be greatly desired and carefully maintained. But we've got to realize that it starts with my attitude, your attitude. If it's in our hearts to dwell peacefully with one another, then it's going to show forth in our actions as we maintain it. But if our hearts don't have these desires and are filled with selfish ambition, bitterness, and things like that, then our actions are going to show that as well. We need to examine our own hearts, making sure that you and I, as individuals and as a congregation, are nurturing an attitude of peace. If so, then unity, harmony, peace are going to win out. They're going to prevail. Couple of final scriptures. James 3, verse 16, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." An attitude of peace. How wonderful. How great is the ideal of brethren getting along with one another. Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Peace. Peace. Just think about the word for a moment. And peace is what God wants us to have. He wants us to be at peace with one another. He wants us to have unity. He wants us to be in harmony with one another. Peace. Peace, so that we can one day see the face of God. Peace. Now, I'm going to tell you, this lesson hits me hard. When I was putting this sermon together, I really had to think about what I was putting in here and what I would say. Because in my lifetime as a child of God, I have held grudges. I've had people that have held grudges against me. I know how that feels to not be at peace. Brethren, it ought not to be so. We need to be at peace with one another. We need to have love, not only for God's word, but for one another. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, this is how you begin to have that peace. Is by putting Christ on in baptism, becoming a child of His. And it doesn't mean that you're going to have an easy path. Because we all have to work it out in our own lives. We all have to struggle from time to time. But if we have peace, we have people that love us and will help us work through these things. It may be that you're here this morning and you've lost that peace in your life because of some grudge or some sin that's in your life. You've lost the harmony, the unity. This is your opportunity as well to make your life right with God. Remember, the Hebrew writer says, without peace, without this harmony, without unity, we can't see the Lord. Now, how sad of a statement is it for God's inspired Holy Spirit to tell man, to write for us, that without peace, I can't see God? If you're here this morning and you don't have peace in your life because of some sin or some grudge, God says you won't see Him. So I pray that you'll take this moment and you'll make this opportunity to make your life right with God. If you need to respond, please come forward while we stand and sing.